I invite you to turn with me to Matthew today. Matthew chapter 5. We start a brand new series today entitled On Earth as It Is in Heaven. We're looking over the next, I think it's 8 weeks, at the Sermon on the Mount. And this is Kingdom Way of Life. So we talked last week about Jesus' death and resurrection. By the way, we talk about that every week. Amen, church. That is our hope. Is the shed blood of Christ for us, and his resurrection life is what gives us eternal life. But he also calls us to a certain way of life, and that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. This is Jesus' Magna Carta, if you will, of the Christian life, of the gospel, the implications of taking on Christ as Lord of our life. What does that look like? Well, he tells us what that is supposed to look like here in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. As you're turning there, wanted to bring to your attention some exciting news. If you'll notice in your program this morning, we have called a new full-time kids minister, Miss Amanda Markin. Yeah, give it up. We're excited about that. Miss Amanda Markin is going to be joining us starting May the 1st, and so looking forward to her and her family coming on our staff and plugging in here at Living Hope. Thank you, Living Hope Faithful, for praying for us as our pastors and board folks together, and kids steering team was involved in that process too, so we're excited about new kids minister coming on. And also, secondly, I want to take this opportunity to remind you, tonight is our next first Sunday night of worship. And if you hadn't had a chance to join us for First Sundays, where we gather and we worship and we pray, listen, those who are really wanting breakthrough in your life, who really want to take that next step, come tonight. I'm telling you, God does some incredible stuff when we gather just to pray, to worship, to seek the heart of God. So you join us this evening, 5 o'clock, right here at our Sango campus. All of our campuses will come together and we'll seek the Lord in prayer. Okay, Sermon on the Mount. I'm just going to dive right in, okay? And so a lot of context here for us to understand in order to get the full idea of what Jesus is telling us in the Sermon on the Mount. The Gospel of Matthew, there is this incredible kingdom narrative in the Gospel of Matthew. The word kingdom itself is used 53 times in this book. And that's the most of any book in the entire Bible. And there's a real reason for that. The word gospel, we talk about the four gospels. Well, that word gospel was not new to Christianity. In fact, Christianity borrowed, these early disciples borrowed that term to describe this kingdom way of life that Jesus was calling them to. The word gospel, it's the word euangelion in the Greek. It was originally used by Alexander the Great when he came in and the Greeks came in and began to conquer the known world. But they didn't come in and just destroy people and wipe out cities and nations. Instead, they brought a better way of life. That was the idea. So Alexander the Great literally would come in and his leadership and say, we have a gospel for you. We have a euangelion for you. And that gospel is Hellenism. You may have heard that term before. And Hellenism, there's four pillars to it. Have y'all remember me talking about this some? Four pillars to Hellenism. By the way, this is American culture. So what we're reading in the gospels is directly applicable to our life today. So Alexander the Great, they come in, I've got a gospel for you. We're going to make your life better. And the four pillars of Hellenism are education, healthcare, sports, and entertainment. Does that sound like America? Come on, somebody. Does that sound like America today? That's us. We're not the new Israel. We are Greco-Roman, very much so, is my argument and my opinion based on that. And so they would come in and they would build, these gymnasiums, they called them, where they would do higher education, and they would build all the, the theaters and hospitals or places where folks could come get health care and all these different sports arenas and these things. And they would bring this better way of life. And the Romans then came after the Greeks and brought in another piece to that, which was peace. P-E-A-C-E, peace. They brought in peace if you know anything about Roman history, you know about that period called Pax Romana, this time of incredible peace in our world. And so they brought in peace and said, listen, we will give you safety and security through our military prowess as well. So you take Hellenism and peace and all this stuff. And so you had this gospel that was being brought by Greco-Roman culture and government. The problem was, as a part of that, you had to declare allegiance to Caesar. And in fact, the terms we see in the New Testament, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Prince of Peace, these were actually terms used for Caesar. And specifically, initially, Caesar Augustus, who began that period, that Pax Romana period. Why do I tell you all that? This is important, because the word gospel, when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John said, I got a gospel for you, or Jesus has brought us a gospel, it was incredibly subversive. It's no wonder that Roman authorities persecuted Christians so vehemently during their day, is because they directly said, we have something incredibly better, so much better than all this stuff that Greco-Roman society and our world, secular world, is offering us. And so that's the idea here behind all of this. And what we have in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' gospel, the summation, somewhat if you will, of his gospel. In fact, there's some scholarly opinion that believes quite possibly the Sermon on the Mount was not one sermon, that it was actually multiple different teachings of Jesus that Matthew took and brought together. Yes, Jesus went up on a mountain and he began to teach and speak to the disciples and to the crowds, but that the totality of this quite possibly is little teachings and sermons that he had taught the disciples over a period of time, over the whole 3-year period that he brought together. That's interesting, isn't it? In one teaching here, Matthew did. And so we have this summation of kingdom life. What is the gospel? All that to say, this is so incredibly important, because in our society today, in evangelical Christianity for us, it's all about getting to heaven, man. Right? It's all about, let's get to heaven, man. Let's get away from here. Let's rapture out of here in the last days. Let's get away from all this persecution and hardship. Man, it's all about leaving this place. But what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, no. This is about kingdom come to earth. We're so interested in leaving all the difficulty and leaving behind all those wicked people and all these wicked things in our world. And Jesus says, no. I want you to bring kingdom and gospel and love and peace and the truth about me to your daily experience. Hence the title for our series, On Earth as It Is in Heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven when they die, or, you know, so to speak. Just about everybody says, I want to go to heaven when I die. Not everybody is so great with heaven coming to earth in their life. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. What did he say in the Lord's Prayer? We'll come to that in Matthew chapter 6. He said, Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your what? Kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that's what we have here. We have this gospel, this summation. Salvation is submission to a radical new way of life. It's not just a prayer, a whim and a prayer, my fire insurance card, as some have said before, so I don't experience the judgment of God. Yes, thank you for Jesus, right, who took the judgment of God for us on the cross. When I repent of sin, place faith in him, yes, I escape the judgment of God, but yet it's not just about that. It is a way of life. And what is so significant here as we walk through the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus doesn't talk about what we produce or how we perform in the world's eyes or how successful we are in a worldly sense. He doesn't talk about any of that. What he talks about is a way of life, values, a character system, a set of characteristics, a fruit of life. The question is not what have you accumulated or accomplished in this life, but how are we exemplifying Christ in our daily experience? Do I treat people with love and grace and respect and honesty and truth and integrity? Do I interact with people that way? Do I treat my family that way? Is Christ quickly on my heart and my tongue when I'm around others, or is it more about in my life, more about the things of this world? And so he's going to start in the Beatitudes with, you know, blessed are, right? The poor in spirit and those who mourn and the meek, the humble, and you know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and blessed are the merciful and the pure in heart and the peacemakers. And all, he's going to get into all that. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And the word blessed here, it means happy. It's very akin to the Hebrew idea of shalom, which is simply the word peace in the original language. But ultimately, shalom means this idea of blessedness. It's a contented state of affairs. True joy deep in my heart, even though the circumstances around me may be difficult. Let me ask you a question. So let's just take it all the way down to where we live every day. Are you genuinely happy with your life? How many of us will just own it today and say we are like way too busy, overscheduled, overcommitted, overextended? That's us. That's my home. Is that your home? Way too worried about the stuff of this world. I mean, I got to be honest with you. Diving into this series, man, it's convicting. It's rocking our world a little bit too. Just because I have the title pastor doesn't mean that I'm fully living this out. Come on now, own it. Let's own it today. Is your marriage stronger today based on the lifestyle that you're living? Is your faith stronger today because of the schedule you keep, the financial commitments you have, the work commitments you have, the sports and hobbies and the commitments and the things? And is your life really better? Is your faith, is our faith really stronger? I mean, in this series, this is time for us to just step back for a moment and just really take some honest inventory and just say, okay, Spirit of God, speak here. There's nothing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong. God wants us to do our best in everything in life. There's nothing wrong with sports or hobbies or entertainment. Those are not bad things. But if we got honest about it, our identity is probably wrapped up a whole lot more in those things than we want to admit. So that's the foundation for this whole thing. Blessedness, heavenly life. Our experience now, there's a lot of difficulty to it. There's a lot of sin, sickness in our world. There's a lot of difficulty that comes even to those of us who want to live for Christ. It's hard in this life. He says here, blessed are the persecuted. If you live this life, you're going to be persecuted. We'll come to that in just a moment. But would we say that our experience of life is a taste of heaven every day? That blessedness with Jesus, intimate connection to Him, and living out that purpose for which He made us. That's the idea behind blessedness and shalom too, the very purpose of our existence. Fulfilling that, knowing Christ, being known by Him, and inviting others to know Him as well. And so that, man, inventory today. Let's let the Spirit of God just speak to our heart on this stuff. Are you genuinely happy, joyful, contented on the inside? That is not predicated upon your circumstances. Or do I have to have all this other stuff in my life in order to genuinely be happy? Another quick question on this before we read the passage is, like, what's a real blessing, right? Blessed are
the poor in spirit.
Blessed are
the peacemakers.
Blessed are
the humble, the meek, the people who restrain themselves.
That's the opposite, right, of our culture today. That's the antithesis of Hellenistic culture, Greco-Roman culture in Jesus' day, and Matthew's day. It's also the direct opposite in our day. So what's a real blessing, too? What are the blessings of life? Let's read together. Matthew chapter 5. Let's dive in together. Starting in verse number 1. It says, Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Quick aside here, Matthew's audience is also initially a Hebrew audience. He's painting Jesus as the new Moses in this book. Isn't that interesting? So just as Moses went up on the mountain and got the law, now Jesus goes up on the mountain to explain it, the intent behind the law. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is. And so he goes up on the mountain. After he sat down, his disciples came to him. He began to teach them. The interesting piece is here, when you really break this down, it's almost as if Jesus is teaching the disciples and the crowd is a visual illustration. I challenge you even to consider that a little bit as we read today. Yes, he's going to give some to the crowds and to the disciples, but it's almost as if he's saying, okay, disciples, look what he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, are those. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is whose? Theirs. And blessed are those who mourn, for they, those who are mourning, will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, they will inherit the earth. Or the meek, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful. Does that sound like our culture today? Come on, church. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. That'd be nice, right? To have purity of heart and be around people with a pure heart. Just feels like our society is so far away from this today. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called sons of God. Blessed are, there it is again, those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And look at this, verse 11. You, see that? Now it changes. You are blessed when they insult you. So who's he talking to there? The disciples. This is interesting. As they're beginning this thing called the church, which will be consummated, obviously, and be launched on the day of Pentecost after Jesus rises from the dead and ascends. But he's teeing them up. He says, you are blessed when they insult you, persecute you, falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so in this passage, we see this blessed way of life. Let me give you three quick thoughts today that just are radically different from what our society teaches, and even from what sometimes we believe, even within the church. Number one, the kingdom of God is for those we least expect. Do you believe that, church? Come on now. The kingdom of God is for those we least expect. The scripture says that he went up on the mountain. He saw the crowds and went up on the mountain and began to teach the disciples. And again, I believe it's really here him teaching the disciples. Yes, he gives some to the crowd, but it's using the crowd more as a visual illustration in the Beatitudes here. And so when you read right before this, the end of chapter 4, the context, who's in the crowd? This is important. Sometimes we miss this when we come to the Beatitudes. The crowd, it says there were people that were following Jesus that were from Galilee. There were some from the Decapolis. There were people from Jerusalem and Judea. And there were people from beyond the Jordan, so east of Israel. And so you have this hodgepodge of people. The Galileans, that's the rednecks. Where's my rednecks at in the house? Come on now. That's where Jesus was from. Man, being a redneck, that is theologically awesome, right? That's who Jesus was. I mean, he's from, all kidding aside, from Nazareth. I mean, it was considered the blue collar working folks, lower middle class type of place. Okay? So you got people from Galilee. You've got people from Jerusalem and Judea. Who is that? That's the people from the south. They were the religious elites. They're from Jerusalem, right? Some of them may have been politically connected or connected to the Pharisees or the Sadducees. So you've got the educated folks, the politically connected folks also in this crowd. The Decapolis, that's Gentiles. And so you got Gentile people, and those beyond the Jordan, there could have been some Hebrew people mixed into that, but that's most likely talking about more Gentile people. So don't miss it. What Jesus is saying is, all these people in my kingdom, I'm going to bring them all together. People from every race, every tribe, every tongue, all kinds of religious backgrounds. We're going to destroy all those dividing lines, and in the gospel, the church and my bride is going to look like this. It's going to look like this. Every race, every nationality, all socioeconomic levels. In fact, Jesus said, I came to what? Bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to preach the gospel to the poor. That's what he said when he quoted Isaiah 61 in the synagogue and at the beginning of his earthly ministry. And that's what he's teaching the disciples here. The kingdom of God is for those that we least expect. And so it's not only for the people who vote like you vote, who think like you think, who look like you look, right? Who live where you may live. It's for everybody. And in fact, another theme in the book of Matthew is the theme of the outcast. Matthew himself was an outcast. Matthew was a tax collector. He grew up in Hebrew life at some point. The Bible doesn't tell us. But naturally, for him to be a tax collector, he had to turn his back on Judaism, on his family, on his upbringing, on his religious background in order to go to work for Rome. And if you know anything about tax collectors, they were known for stealing from people, for saying you owed this when they actually owed this, and they would keep what's in between. And so tax collectors got wealthy off of defrauding other people. And so Matthew was an outcast, but Jesus, come on now, Jesus saw Matthew at that tax booth and came up to him and he said, listen, come and what? Follow me. He gave him another chance. And Matthew took that chance. He took that opportunity and repented of his sin and followed Jesus for the rest of his life. Listen, today, if you feel unloved, if you feel unworthy, if you feel unclean, if there's shame or sin or brokenness in your life, if religion even in the past has told you you are unfit, I've got good news today. The gospel is for you. It's for you. God loves you. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He rose from the dead for you to have eternal life. And he wants you in his kingdom. It's not only for a certain type of elite people or the holier-than-thou people or the successful people. No, Jesus, in fact, he was derided often, wasn't he, by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, especially the Pharisees, for hanging out with who? Sinners and tax collectors. He hung out with those who were considered unfit, unclean, unworthy of religion. Church, listen to me. The kingdom of God is for those that we least expect. It's not just for the upper middle class, you know, conservative people in the world. Y'all all right? You're going to throw tomatoes at Pastor Derek this morning? You'll be all right. Listen, I'm just the messenger, right? So we got to take it up with Jesus. The kingdom of God is for those we least expect. And the disciples here, this is completely rocking their world for them to look out on this crowd and to realize this is like, it's for everybody here. I thought it was only for Hebrew people. I thought this was only a Hebrew thing. Jesus is like, no, man, I raised up the Hebrews and gave the law of God so that we can take that to the world so other folks can get it. I simply gave you responsibility here. In fact, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, we see the theme. If you look later, we see the theme of the Sermon on the Mount where and in verse 20, 17 and 20, where Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And he goes on to say, if your righteousness does not surpass that of the Pharisees, then you won't enter the kingdom of heaven, right? That's mind-blowing. The religious elite of the day, man, if your righteousness doesn't surpass them, well, he's talking about mercy and grace and love. Man, they knew the law, but they had missed the intent behind it. Jesus here, when he says, I've come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, what he's saying is, the Old Testament, he says, I have come now to fully explain and give you the full picture of what the Old Testament's all about. He's not nullifying it. In fact, he's expanding it. What he's saying is, think of it this way. The Old Testament is like a black and white television. Okay? Anybody like black and white TV? Come on now, old school stuff. That's when TV was good, wasn't it, in the old day? A good Western. Come on, guys. You like a good Western? Black and white television. Well, Jesus now, he says, I've come in to take that same show and make it high definition, to bring out the beauty and the detail. That's the idea here. By the way, if you don't know your Old Testament, you don't have the show to understand the New Testament. Does that make sense? You got to know them both. They go together. That's what Jesus is saying. Listen today, if you feel unloved, unworthy, unfit, unclean, you are the very person Jesus is looking for today to be a part of his kingdom. He loves you. He died for you, and he invites you into relationship with himself. And church, when we bring kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, when we're living out a gospel way of life, come on now, that's our heart and our attitude. It's not utilitarian, take it or leave it attitude with people that don't, you know, that don't follow Jesus or don't believe like I believe or vote like I vote or think like I think. No, no, no. God has called us to bring gospel and kingdom into the relationships and the circles of influence that we're in every day. That's the idea. And so would to God in this series that God would change our mindset. We're in an election year. I get it. I know all the stuff. We live in a dark time. But here's the thing. Jesus' day was a very dark time. There's nothing new under the sun. So he's calling us to bring kingdom, love, and peace to this. Secondly, let's keep moving. Secondly, not only is the kingdom of God for those we least expect, the kingdom of God, secondly, is a way of life. And I've already referred to this. Salvation is selling out to a whole new way of living and relating to others. I'm not saying we earn our way to heaven by how we treat other people or by our good works. The gospel is, aren't you glad today it's Jesus plus nothing? Come on now, that's the gospel. Just submission to Jesus and faith in him is where how we receive the free gift of eternal life. But when we receive that free gift, come on, church, does it change your life? Does it transform the way you relate? Absolutely. That's what he's referring to here. He's saying, listen, kingdom is not just these set of laws, boys, the disciples. Listen, it's not just these set of laws from the Old Testament. That was simply meant to point us to Jesus, and there's intent to that. So let's talk about the intent. Ultimately, this is a way of living, a way of relating. And so that's what he talks about here. At first glance, these characteristics seem a little random, don't they? Blessed are the poor in spirit and those who mourn and the meek. And it seems like just this collection, this hodgepodge of ideas that Jesus is just throwing out. But whenever you dive into the structure of it, this is a chiasm. Now, what is a chiasm? A chiasm is a literary device in which you've got a sequence of ideas which are presented and then repeated in reverse order. A very simple chiasm would be this. When the going gets tough, the tough what? Get going. And that's the idea there. You've got these ideas in reverse order. And so in a chiasm, this literary device, the central point of the chiasm is the main theme of that chiasm. And so you can see this. I think we've got it where we can put it up on the screen where you can see the structure of this. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of God is what? Theirs. Well, A, at the bottom, blessed are the persecuted on the end of it, for the kingdom of God is what? Theirs. That's the idea here. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be, future passive, they will be comforted. B, blessed are the peacemakers, they will be, future passive, called the sons of God in the original language. Hang on with me, I know we're swimming in the deep end, but we're going somewhere with this. And C, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Okay, future active. Blessed are the pure in heart, right, for they will. see God. It's future active. Well, the two in the middle, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and blessed are the merciful. At both of them, they will be satisfied, right? They will be shown mercy. They're both future passive. Why do I tell you that? This is a common term or literary device that was used in Hebrew life. If you look in the Old Testament, there are many instances of this, a chiasm. Why do I say that? Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and blessed are the merciful. Here it is. Love God, love people. Right in the middle of it. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 22 later on? He will say, what's the greatest command? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you shall love, seconds like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the idea here. Deuteronomy 6, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Shema was a daily recitation. It's the number one thing on the mind of every Hebrew every day. The Shema. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? And it starts to walk through that. And so the reason I say that is, listen, at the fulcrum point of this is the cross. It's the two beams of the cross. It's vertical. It's horizontal. Whenever we place faith in Jesus, we have this new loving relationship with God, and we are made right with God. But also, He gives us this new passion and desire to be right with others. And that is the explanation of the whole rest of this. That's the fulcrum point. All the rest of this speaks of what that merciful life looks like. By the way, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be merciful to others. They also go hand in hand. And that's what the Pharisees were missing, was true love and peace and joy and mercy toward others. They were using the law of God, come on, church, to keep people out of the church and out of the kingdom of God instead of using it to bring them in and talk about the love and grace of God with it. And so don't miss it. Man, there's so much here. That's the idea. So what does it look like horizontally? Well, he says here to be poor in spirit. And it's speaking here again. These are not so much characteristics to strive for as they are representative of those who are living the blessed life, the grace of God in your life. When you're living the spirit-filled life, what he's saying is this is the fruit of that life. Okay? Poor in spirit. The word poor here doesn't mean living paycheck to paycheck. Poverty in Jesus' day meant begging. Beggars on the street. So poor in spirit means every day I recognize I am completely destitute without Christ. Come on now. And I need Him. Mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who what? Mourn over sin and the wickedness that we see in our world. Those who are experiencing persecution, as he talks about here. That is blessed mourning. And that's what he's talking about. Blessed are the meek. The idea is power under control. It's restraint. I could say this or that, but I'm not because it ain't right and it will not bring kingdom to this situation. Right? I could do this or that. I have every earthly right to do that or to say that, but in this situation, right? It's not going to bring Jesus to this for me to speak that way or act that way. So restraint. He talks about the pure in heart here. That's the person with no agenda, no selfish motivation, no ulterior motive. Pure in heart. It's all about God, right? And His will here. Peacemakers. This is the person who actively works toward peace. It doesn't say peacekeepers. You have to actively make peace. Isn't that interesting? And so that means that boundaries are healthy and law and order. And, you know, we could get into pacifism and all that today. But the Bible says that the bloodiest battle in all of human history, Jesus will usher in Himself at the Battle of Armageddon in the last days. And so peacemaking means I'm living for God's purpose. And I want to intentionally bring peace into this situation or the circumstance in which I'm in. Persecuted, the blessed people are those who stand boldly for Christ, even in the face of opposition and aggression and persecution. Around our world today, listen to me, church, there are more people being persecuted for the faith than you can even imagine. And what Jesus tells the disciples here, he says, listen to me, this: if you preach this kingdom legit in this culture, what shalom looks like, the word of God, gospel, in our culture, gospel morality, sexuality, identity, right? One man, one woman for one lifetime. Man, you just say that in your workplace or young people at your school. And what, and it may not be the same persecution that people are suffering with around the world. But he says here, how blessed are you when others insult you and revile you and say all kinds of false junk about you. And what kingdom of God is a way of life? Are we living that way of life? Are we bringing kingdom to the situations, circumstances, and relationships we're in? But thirdly and lastly, and we're done today, the kingdom of God is not widely accepted, is it? And that's where he finishes with the disciples. He's just going ahead and laying that groundwork for them to help them understand that following Jesus is not just a redeemed American dream. Are you listening? Come on, church. And I want you to hear me in this series. We're going to talk a lot about this. I am not saying God wants you poor and sick, and I'm not saying that. Are you listening? It's tough because some of us, we come to these passages and we're like, well, man, do I need to like sell everything and like you just get rid of all the stuff and everything in my life and let the Spirit of God show you what, there's some stuff that needs to be removed. Come on, huh? Can I get an amen? There is some stuff that needs to be removed from our schedules, our financial commitments, our lives in order to better know Christ and serve Him. Yes. But we're not saying in this series it's wrong to have possessions or wealth, that it's wrong to do well in your job. No, no, no. God wants you to exemplify Christ. Do your work as unto the Lord, right? Not as unto men. The issue is, if we get honest about it, brutally honest, our identity's a whole lot more in that stuff than we want to admit. But if we truly begin to bring kingdom to our schools, neighborhoods, relationships, marriages, homes. But you won't be the popular person on the block. You're not going to be the person that, you know, that has no notoriety or dignity or these things, if you will. You're not going to be the most popular in class. And that's what he's telling the disciples here and telling us. But he tells us here, but oh, your reward, listen to me, in heaven is great, right? I'd rather lay my head down on the pillow at night with the peace of God upon my conscience than to have everything this world has to offer and yet not have peace with God. Saw a tweet. Someone had tweeted a video of Shaquille O'Neal. I like Shaq. Y'all like Shaq? I like Shaq. He's funny. Him and Charles Barkley are awesome together, right, when they're together. It's funny. But video of Shaquille O'Neal saying, I mean, this is in an interview, like a press conference, and it just kind of came out. He's like, yeah, I've got this, I'm trying to remember, 20,000, 30,000 square foot house, 40,000 square foot. He says, yeah, man, I got this big old house. And nobody to enjoy it with. But your heart just breaks for him, doesn't it? When you hear that statement. But that's where so many people in this life and in this culture that they are. It's, you know, have all these things, but no real peace and joy in life. Broken relationships all around. Broken homes, broken lives. Today, Jesus is inviting you into a whole new way of life. And even for children of God here today, listen, you're saved, but God, he's saying, listen, Jesus is saying today, I've got something so much better for you than chasing the stuff. Than being overscheduled and overextended and stressed out. I've got something so much better for you than that.
Thank you so much for tuning in to today's podcast. So glad you could join us. If you've given your heart to Jesus, text Hope Jesus, all one word, text Hope Jesus to 77411. Hope Jesus, 77411. And let me encourage you to subscribe to this podcast. If you hadn't done that already, make sure to hit that subscribe button and share it out. You never know whose life might be changed by simply sharing this message today. So share it out. Okay? And so thank you again for listening in, and we invite you to listen in with us next week.